Well, I do want to begin this morning by just saying thank you to all of you for that celebration last week. That was a wonderful time. And, you know, I was, I think, the most encouraged by the response of this church family after the services yesterday, last week, as you all spent so much time outside just fellowshipping and being together. But even more than that, the number of you that signed up to get involved in different various ministries here at New Community Church, That was a real encouragement just to my heart pastorally to see your eagerness to get involved and get plugged into the life of the body. And I know that we've been talking this week, and Pastor Mike is working with all of the various ministry leaders to make sure that those of you who signed up and expressed interest in various ministry opportunities will be contacted here in the weeks that are to come. But thank you for your interest and your effort to be eager to serve Christ here in the life of His body. I do also just want to make very brief mention of the fact that Justin and Elena Broadbooks had their first baby this past week, little Callum. Are the Broadbooks family, are they here this morning in this service? So we got Jamie over here, and I know Dennis, I saw him wandering around, but guys, to the Broadbooks, congratulations. We are so happy for God's kindness to you with little Callum's life. That is just a real encouragement to see God's faithfulness to the Broadbooks family. I was told yesterday that we currently have 56 kids on our nursery roster. And so they are very busy back there in that nursery wing. And I'm not sure what's going on here at New Community, but there have been no shortage of new births and new children coming into our church family. And we're grateful for that, because they each represent a stewardship from the Lord's hand to our care, not only as families, but as a church family. And so it's a joy anytime we get to celebrate a new life being brought into this church assembly. Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles back to James chapter 1, and we'll pick up our study where we left it off a couple of weeks ago and dive back into the text here in verse 19. You know, it was the first day, I'm pretty sure, of fifth grade. It was one of those classes, fourth or fifth grade, somewhere in there. But I remember walking into class on the first day of the school year to find the words of James 1:19 stapled onto the bulletin board as the teacher's theme for the year. And every day for the rest of my fifth grade year, those words greeted me in big, bold, black letters. Let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I will confess to you this morning that my elementary brain interpreted that to mean something like this: sit down, students, shut up, and whatever you do, don't get angry with each other. You know, that teacher, that poor teacher, desperate to improve his classroom management, he chose a verse that for his purposes must have seemed like manna from heaven. God says that you students need to be better listeners to me, and slower speakers with passing notes to each other. And whatever you do, don't get angry with one another. You know, in the context of the classroom, that was the obvious application of that text. And you know, from fifth grade all the way up until basically right now, whenever I have heard James 1:19 taught, that has basically been the point of it. Listen more, talk way less, and don't be given to anger. Seems clear enough, doesn't it? When read outside of their context, these verses would obviously seem to be lessons on better social interaction and better social hygiene and obviously anger management, aren't they? But you know, there's only one problem with the way that I've always heard these verses taught. When you put these verses back into their appropriate context, you will quickly find that this text is not talking about simply needing to be better listeners to each other at all. You know, as we get going here, I want to remind us of one of the most important principles when it comes to Bible interpretation, and that's this: and many of you know this truth because we've talked about this before. Context is what? King. Thank you. Context is king. Another way to say that is that if you want to get the application of a text right, you must first interpret it in the context that it's given to us in. And when you examine these verses in their context, what we're going to find is that James had a very different meaning intended than what my fifth grade teacher intended these verses to mean. I want to show this to you, and I'm not the only one who has drawn this conclusion. As I dug into the commentaries this week, I found that there are a number of very wise and skilled Bible interpreters who come to the same conclusion that I'm going to be presenting to you this morning. But all of it depends upon us understanding the nature of the context for these verses. So let me review where we've been and set the context up so that we can rightly understand what James means when he says, let's be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, in verses 1 through 17, the messages that we've already covered here in James 1, we have learned, have we not, that the trials that come to us in life are hard. They're difficult. They're unpleasant. And yet, has not James also told us that in the midst of all of that difficulty, God is doing something through those trials in our lives? And He, through His sovereign power and wisdom and strength, is the only one who can sustain us through these trials. He is the only one who can grant us wisdom for the navigation of these trials, and He is the only one who will sustain us through both trials and through the temptations that can come along with those trials. And the way that He sustains us, the way that He gives us strength, the way that He gives us wisdom, it's given to us right there in verse 18. We saw it the last two times that we were together. He does this through the Word of truth. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And that is how we are being progressively conformed into the image of Christ. You see, the whole point of chapter 1 so far is that God is doing something through the trials, and the way that He sustains you in those trials is as He shapes you through the truth of His word being brought to bear upon your life. That's the context and the flow of where we've been so far in chapter 1 that leads us directly into our questionable statement here in verse 19. But that's not all the context. To really understand the full context, you can't just look at what comes before. You also have to look at what comes after. And wouldn't you know it, right afterwards, in verses 21 through 25, the next four or five verses all talk about the primacy of God's word's place in our lives. You see, coming into it, it's the Word of God that sustains us, and coming out of these verses, it's the Word of God that we need to focus on. In James 1:21, as we'll see later on, we find a command to embrace the Word of God in our daily lives, to receive it into our lives. In verse 22, we'll find a reminder to be hearers and not just doers of that Word. In verses 23 to 25, we find the explanation of blessing that comes when you live according to the Scriptures. And they're nested right smack into the middle of this section about the importance of God's Word in our lives. Do we find this one statement that we're talking about here this morning, that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? And so for us to interpret that statement without having calibrated for the place of God's Word in that statement is really to miss the point of what James is trying to say. You see, there is a general truth here. We absolutely should listen more and talk less. I'm not taking anything away from the reality of that proverbial saying. That's absolutely true, but that is not James's primary point here in this text. You see, instead, we need to see this text as one that helps us understand why it is so important for us to be students of God's Word. And that is where we're going to zero in here today, because that really, according to the context, is what James is trying to get us to understand when he makes this statement. That's what this text is really all about. What is our attention level to God's Word? When he says, be quick to hear, specifically, what's he saying? Be quick to hear each other? No. He's saying, be quick to hear what God has to say to you. And everything else that follows then flows out of that. So let me show this to you. This morning, we'll see this as we go. There's going to be two key reasons given to us why we must study our Bibles, why we need to live according to the truth. And the first key principle here that's given to us in verses 19 through 20, why we must study our Bibles is very simply because the Word of God, when I listen to it, it produces in me something that I cannot produce in myself. Let's start with the intention of what the Word of God wants to produce in us, and then we'll unwind these verses a little bit at a time. You see, the desired outcome that we're all looking for is given to us right there in verse 20. This is what the Word of God is intended to produce. It's intended to produce in us the righteousness of God. That's the outcome that we're seeking. That's the outcome that I can't manufacture for myself. Man's anger, it says, cannot produce God's righteousness, but the Word of God, oh, now that can produce God's righteousness in my life. You see, has that not been the theme so far of James 1? That all the trials that we go through, they are God's way of generating steadfastness within us. And all the temptations that we face, those are nothing but opportunities for us to show the power of Christ and His righteousness at work within us. And when we ask God for the wisdom that we need to navigate either the trials or the temptations, our God delights to give that to us. And He does that because He's the Father of lights who gives us good gifts. And He does it through the Word of truth, verse 18. You see, the Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to produce God's righteousness within us. I cannot produce steadfastness or strength on my own in the face of trials. I cannot produce faithfulness on my own in the face of temptation. On my own, I would fold like the house of cards that I am, apart from the power of God at work within me. No, verse 18, only the Word of truth can produce within me what I most need but cannot get on my own, the righteousness of God Himself being produced within my life. You know, at the point of your salvation, Christ's righteousness was applied to your account in God's ledger. So you don't need to fear the condemnation of the Lord as you live now, but just because righteousness has been tallied onto your tab doesn't mean that now you are practicing righteousness in your life. That's the whole point of sanctification, as God now progressively produces righteousness within you. And He does that through the cleansing agent of His Word, the Word of truth, verse 18. And that's what James is pointing us to understand here, that the Word of God is the agent of change in our lives. And so when he says, know this, my beloved brothers, there in verse 19, this is what he's pointing back to. The grammar of verse 19 is pointing us back to understand the centrality of God's Word in our daily life. In my Bible, I wrote the word fact there at the transition of verse 18 to verse 19. What he says in verse 18 is that it's the Word of God that produces these things in your life. Fact. Know this. It's a statement of certainty that this is something that we already know together, my brothers and sisters. That's what James says. This is settled here. The Word of truth, know this, fact, is the agent that produces righteousness in my life. So, considering that incontrovertible reality that the only thing that can produce God's righteousness in me is the Word of God at work within me, how should I be responding to that Word? And that is where our newfound understanding of verse 19 comes in. Because only the Word of God is able to change me and produce righteousness within me, there are three ways specifically that I ought to be responding to that Word. You ready? Number one, I need to be quick to hear it. That's what James is saying here. What are we to hear? Well, the context makes it obvious. And as much as frazzled parents and frustrated school teachers like to use this verse to straighten out their kids, and the truth of it applies absolutely, that is not James's point here. His point is that in the context, we need to be quick to hear the word, because only the word can produce within us what we cannot produce for ourselves. See, the way that we need to hear the word, according to James here in verse 19, is that we ought to be swift to hear it. The word means to be speedy. It means to run to hear the word of God. You know, the best biblical illustration of this concept that I could find is over in Matthew 28, where, this will give you a graphic image, the disciples, they hear about the report that Jesus has been raised. He's no longer in the tomb. And the text says that they ran and made haste. It's the same word there, to make haste. They ran quickly, they with great haste, to see what had happened. They picked up the edges of their robes and left dust flying in their wakes. That's the concept here. You know, I live right now this reality every day of my existence because we're in the parenting phase where one does not ever walk to the car. You can't just casually get into the vehicle. No, not right now. No, every time right now when we head towards the car, it is a race. And so I hear almost every day, even when I'm dressed for church, "Dad, race you to the car." And off we go. And folks, that's really James's intention here in this text, that we would understand. He's saying, "My beloved brothers, because you know the power of what the Word of God can do in your life, I'll race you to the text. Let's be quick and speedy, fast. Let's race to hear what God has to say to us." That's what this verse means. So let me ask you now at this point, perhaps a rather convicting question, one that I've had to be grappling with myself this week. When my feet hit the ground in the morning and I've got my cup of coffee in my hand, am I immediately enveloped by the rat race of life, or am I eager to race myself back with speed to the Word of God? I know, you know, that the only way for us to successfully navigate the trials that come with this life, to have the fortitude and the spiritual strength to resist the temptations that we will face in this life, the only way that we will have the wisdom that we need to know what to do with the day is as we live according to the truth. But if I am not being quick to hear it and read it and study it, I will not have what I need in order to navigate the day that is before me. Now look, I'm not going to be legalistic and say the first thing you all must do is read your Bibles every day. But at some point throughout the day, you do need to be hearing the Word of God. You do need to be exposing yourself to the reality of truth, because that is the lifeline that God has given you that provides you with everything that you need for life and godliness. See, that's what James is saying here. Be quick to hear his word. He's not saying just be better listeners to each other, although that's not a bad idea either. But he is saying, be a better listener to God through his word. See, the reason that I study the scripture is because it alone has the power to change me and produce righteousness where I cannot produce that for myself. But James is not done here. He goes on. He says, in addition to being quick to hear, you also need to be slow to speak. Now look again. It's a good idea for all of us to speak a little less than we hear. But that's not James's point. His point here is that we should not be rushing to share our own thoughts until those thoughts have first been aligned with God's thoughts. And that's the reason why we ought to be slow to speak. Until we have heard from God's mouth, we really have nothing worth sharing with our mouths. See, the point of this command now is that we would stop spouting off our own ideas and start listening to God's ideas. You see, the word for slow here, it's the exact opposite of what it meant to be quick. So when he says race to the word, he's saying, and be very slow to assert your own opinion. Instead, you ought to be taking time to understand the mind of God before you go plowing ahead with your own thoughts, spouting them with your mouth. See, that's the call here as it relates to the word of God. Just slow down, won't you? And when you do, you'll begin to think, and the word will begin to do its work in scouring your life. If you're unsure of what this looks like, let me just give you a very simple exercise to get you started this afternoon. Just open your Bible to a psalm. Take Psalm 119, 105 maybe, the one that we just read this morning, and force yourself to slow down by writing with a pen on actual paper. I know it's a novel thought, but the exercise of slowing down is really what this text is causing us to do. Take the text, rewrite its truth in your own words. Insert some applications, why don't you, as you're at it. Write out your prayer requests in response to it. And as you force yourself to go through that exercise of slowing down, the Word of God will begin to do its work within your life. And that is the implication of what this means here, to be slow to speak. James isn't just saying you should talk less. No, he is saying don't talk at all until God's word first governs your word. What are we to do? We are to hear him. That's what it means to be quick to hear. Then we are to embrace the truth of what he says. That's what it means when he says be slow to speak now. But there's one more piece to the equation that he gives us here, and this is one that gets a little bit tricky now. This is one that we really do have to work through and grapple with a little bit, because it doesn't seem to make sense at first. He says, now, be slow to anger. This is the part of this text that's really kind of a bit of a head-scratcher for us at first. I mean, why does James, all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, as he's in the middle of this riff on the power of the Word of God in our lives, why does he all of a sudden start talking about anger now? What does that have to do with anything, James? In the flow of thought here in chapter 1, what are you trying to get us to understand? Well, those are really good questions that demand answers if we want to apply this appropriately. So again, we must interpret this text in its context. It's essential for us to begin here by defining the kind of anger that James is talking about here in this text. Because when we understand the kind of anger that he's referring to, we'll understand much more clearly how to apply this and what he's really trying to say to us and why he's talking about anger at this point. Look, in the Greek language, there are two words that describe what we would call in English anger. We kind of have one word, they had two. One of those kinds of angers is a visible, boiling sort of anger that manifests itself in obvious rage. It's the kind of anger that causes us to say when someone pops off, boy, he's really angry. That's not the kind of anger that James is talking about here. That's an entirely different word. The second kind of anger is the kind that James is talking about here, and it's more of an internal state of one's heart. It's a heart attitude that really manifests itself internally as bitterness or resentment, a deep-seated kind of anger that simmers within and maybe it's never even seen on the outside. And that's the kind of anger that James is talking about here when he uses a very specific word in verse 19 to be slow to that kind of deep-seated resistance and resentment. That's the first clue to what he's saying, an internal resistance to something. But there's one more aspect to this anger that can help us understand what James is saying here that I want to bring your attention to. Another clue to help us define, James, what are you trying to get across to us here? Look, and here's how we see this in a lot of different ways. Verses 19 through 20 are exactly parallel with verse 21. Now, it's way too technical for us to trace out all those different points of parallelisms between verses 19 and 20 and verse 21. But there is one point of correlation that is essential for us to understand and will help us understand what he's talking about when he starts speaking about anger here in the text. And that is to recognize that the word anger in verse 19 and again in verse 20 is parallel to the word meekness in verse 21. And when we recognize that, it helps us understand what James is talking about when he speaks of anger, because the anger that he's talking about is the exact opposite of the meekness that he refers to in verse 21. So what does it mean to be meek? Well, meekness, that simply means to have a spirit of gentle humility. It's the kind of outlook that Jesus had on life. Matthew 11:29 tells us that he was gentle and lowly. It's the same word, meek. Meekness means to have a soft-heartedness that lives in submission to God and to his word. That's meekness. Soft-hearted submission to what God has said. So if that's what meekness is, and anger is supposed to be defined as the opposite of meekness, then what does that mean anger is? It means that anger is hard-hearted resistance to God and, by extension, to his word. And I think that helps us bring into focus why James suddenly starts talking about anger here. He's talking about, number one, an inner kind of resentment that breeds, number two, a hard-hearted impatience and anger. That's what this anger is referring to here in the text. It's an inner reality as I resent and resist God and what he has said, his word, and his world. So now that we understand the kind of anger he's talking about, let's ask the question. When he says, be slow to this kind of resentful, hard-hearted kind of anger, what is he talking about? Be slow to that kind of anger with whom? Well, look, obviously this verse would put anger towards each other out of bounds, but in the end, what we all need to understand is that when we manifest anger with one another, we're really demonstrating a heart of anger not towards the other individual, but ultimately towards God. Look, if you get in my way and I get angry with you, I'm forgetting who put you in my path to begin with. That was the Lord. If the fruit of evil in the trials of my life impacts me with loss, well, who is the one that allowed that trial to happen in the first place? You see, any cause that would prompt me to respond with a spirit of anger, even though it might be shown towards one another, it's always aimed first and foremost and most fundamentally towards God himself. And the context once again proves this, doesn't it? Let's recall, God is the one who sends the trials our way to shape us. And as James says earlier, we ought not blame God for those trials because God is not the author of evil. So when James says, be slow to anger, he's ultimately talking about what we ought not be showing back towards God and towards his word. The message is clear. You and I, we should not be resenting God for what he has allowed to happen within our lives. We should not be resisting what he has stated in his word. And even though our anger might be aimed at a brother or a sister, it's ultimately trained back on God. And James says, you better think twice before you go down that road. Be slow to anger. And you say, well, I've never intentionally been angry at God. And maybe you've never intentionally said that in your heart, but let me ask you some diagnostic questions now. Have you ever resisted the truth of God's word? Just not wanting to do what it said because maybe it was inconvenient or hard or painful. That is to be hard-hearted, angry towards God. Have you ever found yourself resenting perhaps the proclamation of scriptures because it stepped on your toes? That is to be angry at God. Have you ever found yourself impatient with the circumstances or the people that God has brought into your life? That is ultimately to be angry at God. You know, all of those responses that I think all of us, if we're really honest, would have to say, well, yeah, I have done that before. All of them are these internal kinds of resentments or resistances that our natural condition has, and I dare say that we've all struggled with those kinds of thinking. To challenge that, here's what I mentioned him a couple weeks ago. My Puritan pal, Stephen Charnock, had to say to me in his book this week, Divine Providence, and this was really convicting to me and just a very timely word that I want to share with you. When we become, quote, impatient amidst the trials of life, we invade the supremacy of God's sovereignty by wanting things to be our way rather than His way. We charge God with mismanagement because we think, if I were the commander of providence, things would be more just. But to be impatient amidst trial, it is to reprove God, implying that I have greater authority, righteousness, or wisdom than He does. Do you see the foolishness of being swift to anger? That when I do that, I'm actually charging God with mismanagement. And that's something that James is saying you ought not to do. You know, when we think about anger this way, it gets pretty convicting pretty quickly, doesn't it? Anger here in this text, it is any kind of impatient response to a trial or any kind of resistance to God's word. You see, James is not just saying here, you all need to work on your temper. He is saying, don't get impatient with God and resistant to what He has said. Instead, let that word do its work in your life as you are quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, it is a personal kind of a grief to me that as I look at my own life, I see the reality of James needing to say this in the first place. Because if you are anything like me, and I know you are, you and I, we all do the exact opposite of what verse 19 says, don't we? We are very slow to hear the word of God. We are very quick to speak our own ideas. And we are very quick, when things don't go our ways, to blame everybody around us, which ultimately is blaming God. You see, we tend towards living the opposite of what James is calling us to live out here. Naturally, our flesh is the opposite of verse 9. You see, we can be so quick to speak, and yet we need to be quick to hear instead. And James here, he's going to help us understand why embracing this new kind of perspective on the Word of God is just so very important. Look at what he says there in verse 20. He says, you have to understand this, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, which we said at the beginning was the destination that we all desire. My ways, my thoughts, apart from God's ways, God's thoughts, aren't going to get me where I need to go. And so if we resist God and become angry with Him, failing to hear His word and embrace it, well, that tactic is not going to produce the righteousness of Christ within my life. You see, my anger, man's anger, it certainly will not produce righteousness, which brings up a good point. Why does James say, be slow to anger? Why didn't he say, don't be angry at all? That's a good question. I mean, if anger is ultimately against God, and if that's what he's saying here in this text, that we need to listen to God and not be resistant to Him, why does he say, be slow to it, and not say, don't do that in the first place? Well, the answer to that is, I believe, because there is a place for a different kind of anger in our lives. And that's why James focuses here in verse 20 on man's anger not producing the righteousness of God. But there is a place for us to be frustrated and resistant and upset within our souls. And it's not towards God. It's towards the reality of our own sinfulness. You see, when I hear the word, I should not be upset with God for what He has said, because man's anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God after all, but I should be concerned with what that reveals about me. So when he says, be very slow in how you exercise your anger, what he's doing here is appealing for us to aim our resistance, our anger, that internal boiling nature, at the right target. And instead of it being aimed at man's anger, which blames God, be slow to choose what you're resisting, because you really need to train any level of frustration and impatience on your own heart. See, a righteous indignation towards sin that has been fueled by hearing the truth of God's word, that's going to function like chemotherapy as it drives you to target all the sinful cells that you see within your soul. And so the sense of this here then is this: knowing that temptation begins within me, I should be very slow to get angry or resistant, because once again, God is not the problem. I am. And that's where James is going to go on to explain things now. We study the Word because it produces within us what we cannot produce within ourselves. But it's also because the Word transforms within us what we cannot transform for ourselves. And that's what verse 21 goes on to explain. Look, if you need more convincing that James is talking about our responsiveness to God's word, I point you to the word of transition here that connects verse 21 with verse 20, where he says, "Now therefore, considering your need to hear the word, your need to be angry with that, not God, put away your sin and receive the word implanted into your soul instead." Verse 21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Again, let's start breaking verse 21 down now by looking at the intended, desired goal. When James talks about our souls being saved here in verse 21, he's not talking about the initial salvation that comes when we believe in Christ. He's talking about the ultimate salvation that will come when we stand before Christ. In a very real sense, and you know this, we have been saved when we first come to Christ. We are being saved as we are being preserved and sanctified in Christ, but we will be saved when we're glorified before Christ. And it's that final step of glorification that I believe James is referring to here. The only way for us to rightly be prepared for that final salvation, which is coming, is as the Word of God is doing its work within our lives, as we approach it in a way that is quick to hear it, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, it transforms us now, and as it does that, it prepares us for what is coming then, which is why this is now the second reason why we must study our Bibles. Because it not only produces fruit in us, but it also transforms us from the inside out. And there's some very powerful application for us now here in verse 21. If you want your life to be transformed by the word, here is the two-step process. Number one, put off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's what he says. See, this is what the target of our righteous anger ought to be. When the word has informed our minds, we will not be content with what we see on the inside, and we will seek to put it off away from ourselves. That word there in verse 21, to put off, it means to strip off, lay aside, or scrape away. And there's two things mentioned here in the text. First, we are to put away from ourselves all filthiness. That's a word that focuses really on what's inside of you. It's a word that means the griminess of your soul, the filthiness, the dirtiness, the staining of your heart. Interestingly, this is the only place in the New Testament where this particular word is used. So to get a good sense, and this will give you a very graphic image that perhaps after I've given it to you, you wish I hadn't given to you. But to give you a very graphic image of what this is talking about, we have to go out into kind of ancient secular literature to see how was this word used in the ancient world, because it's only used one time in the scriptures. So what does this word mean? And when you do that, what you'll find is the philosopher named Aristotle using this word to describe the pulling of a disgusting plug of giant earwax out of his ear. That's graphic, right? It's filth that comes from inside of you. Now, if you're disgusted by that ogre-ish image, that's actually the point. James is using a word here intentionally that is to describe something that we look at and say, that's disgusting. And he says, that's why you're to put that away. You're to take the word of God and train it on those things in your life that are inner manifestation of disgusting filth that arises from your heart. But not just that, because as we've already learned, the reality of my heart is that which is within always comes without. And that's why there's rampant wickedness that is being described here. We're to put that away too. See, when the filth from the inside spills onto the outside, what you have is rampant wickedness. And I love the way that the King James Bible translates this phrase here. It's just so vivid. It says, put away from you your superfluity of naughtiness. That's a great description, isn't it? Your super abundance, your overflowing badness. That's what we're to put away. That's what we're to train the Word of God on. So all that gross stuff on the inside that spills out and runs rampant through my life, James says, put it away. Strip it off, scrape it out, clean it up. And you say, well, how? I can't just put it off. Well, no. This kind of transformation can only happen as I begin to replace my own superfluity of naughtiness with the abundant cleansing agent of what? What does verse 21 say? Of God's word. Receive in the place of all of that badness, that filthiness, that rampant wickedness, the word implanted into your soul, which is the way that God is saving your soul and preparing you for the ultimate destination of final salvation in the first place. So what does it mean to receive the word? Well, James says here, and this is where the meekness comes in, we are to receive it. That means to grab onto it and hang on for dear life. It means to embrace something tightly and to do that with a heart of humility, knowing that if I try to doggy paddle on my own through this ocean and swamp of sin, I am going to drown. And so meekness says, I must have a life preserver that will sustain me and help me get through the trial and the temptation and the difficulty and impart God's wisdom to me. I can't do this on my own. I must have the Word of God. And so I receive it, I grab it, I hang on to it, knowing that it is my very lifeline. That's what James is saying here. So I can't ever allow myself to get angry at what God is saying. I can't allow myself to go rushing out and spouting my own opinions. That's not meekness. No, I am to grab at it, to rush, to hear it. That is, instead of being resistant to what God is doing in my life, I am to be receptive to what He is doing and to what He has said. Instead of being angry and hard-hearted towards Him, we're to be soft and eager for His work to be done in us. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Because the only agent of change that can produce any sort of transformation or fruit within me, the only thing that is going to renew my mind, it is, friend, the Word of God alone. And that's why James calls it here the implanted word. The idea there is that it's got organic kind of power. When humbly received, the word of God, it always produces the righteousness of God. It needs no synthetic boosters or fertilizers. The seed of God's word, when planted within your life, it is plenty powerful to produce the righteousness of God within you. It will mature the steadfastness of your faith to become a mighty oak. The hardships of your trials will be able to be counted as all joy. The intensity of your temptations will become opportunities to demonstrate the power of Christ at work within you. But the key to all of that happening here in James 1 is for you to let the Word do its work as you receive it humbly into your life as the only thing that can accomplish this change. That is the heart and the commitment that we all share together here at New Community Church, is it not? We know, for instance, that the Spirit of God uses hard preaching to make soft hearts. But man-centered soft preaching, it makes hard hearts. You know, I was just so very grateful last week to be reminded and challenged by my friend Jared, but more specifically by this word, to preach only this word. And as we celebrated together what God has done here amongst us and between us over these past 5 years, it made me think about my experiences with so many of you and with others who have come in and gone out from this place. And as I reflected over this past week on what these past 5 years have been to me and for you, and as I studied this text alongside of that reflection, my thoughts could not help but turn back to Jesus' parable of the four different kinds of soil. Because, friend, I will tell you this morning that 5 years has been long enough for me to see that parable come to life in the context and the world of this church. You remember it, don't you, over in Matthew chapter 13? In this parable and in this church, the Word of God has been thrown like a seed onto different kinds of soil. And over the time that we've been together, I've seen all the possible different responses that Jesus gives in that text to this kind of organic, implanted Word. I've seen what Jesus refers to as the rocky soil, where the seed springs up for a moment, but then challenges of life come, and I've witnessed personally the tragedy of people walking away from the truth because they are swift to speak and slow to hear. They did not listen to what James 1:19 has to say. And so the tragedy of their life is that the heat of that trial, they are not sustained by the implanted word of God because their heart is rocky and they're quick to speak and they're slow to hear. I've seen what Jesus calls the hard soil by the pathway, where the truth falls on that kind of a heart and it doesn't even begin to penetrate to become implanted in that soul. I've seen people on occasion who have stomped out of this room angry with God and the message that he has given to us. People whose response to God and his word is the hard-hearted anger that we just talked about in James 1:20 that cannot possibly produce righteousness within their lives. And I've seen what Jesus called the thorny ground. People who seem to embrace the truth at first, but they're still so eager to cling to their sin and to the world, the power of truth, it goes nowhere because they're not willing to, James 1:21, strip off the filthiness and their superfluity of naughtiness. I've seen all of these responses as people have come and as people have gone, but you know what? There is one more kind of soil. What Jesus calls the good, the fruitful, rich kind of soil. And what I have seen, and those of you who are here this morning, are you the good and faithful people of New Community Church who sit here every week, eager to receive the word of God humbly implanted into your souls, eager to be swift to hear and slow to speak? And my friends, that is such a great encouragement to my heart to see that desire in all of you as you take it into the soft-hearted soil of your hearts and lovingly plant the word of God into the moist places of your tender consciences. And as I look back over these 5 years, what I see is a church filled with people who desire to embrace and hear the word of God, and I give thanks for you. We know that the words of Jesus are true, do we not? That when he says what he has said here, to receive with meekness the word implanted over these next 5, 10, Lord willing, 50 years, he says, you who hear the word and understand it, you will bear fruit and yield a hundredfold. And is that not our desire? But it will only happen as we are quick to hear it. So won't you hear it? It will only happen as we are slow to speak and slow to anger. God, James 1 says, is intent upon shaping our hearts if they are soft and receptive to his work. So don't resist him and become impatient with what he's doing or with one another. Don't be angry at what he has allowed to take place in your life. Instead, target your sin. Receive with meekness the word implanted, which does produce the righteousness of God in your life, the power of which will ultimately save your soul. Friend, that is why we study this book so carefully. We've covered why. Next week, we're going to come back and talk about the how. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that we would indeed be the kind of church that hears that word and carefully heeds its truth. May we be, as we will see next week, both hearers and doers of it, and may we become most skilled recipients and applicators of what you have said. We thank you for the power of God's of your word. We thank you for what it does to change and transform us. We pray that it would have its way and do its work in us now. Amen. Well, let's stand together and conclude with this brief word of benediction in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. As you go today, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Go in grace today.